right, we're going to start this morning with a little game. All right, I'm going to have some pictures put up on the screen, and I want you all to, when you see them, say out loud what this character or this, actor in the picture is known for. Okay, there's the famous line that represents this person. You'll get it when it shows up. So this first one, Martin Luther King Jr. What's his famous line?
I have a dream.
Awesome. Okay. All right. Next one. All right. To infinity and beyond. Next. Yeah. Never know what you're gonna get. All right. Good. I'll be back. Yes. Terminator. I am Groot. Yes. Guardians of the Galaxy. I pity the fool, Mr. T. All right. Good job, you guys. We could go on for a while. We'll stop there. And funny story, I was looking this week, Mr. T, I Pity the Fool, and I saw he was on Conan O'Brien once, and he gave this long backstory how he came up with that line. And he says it actually has biblical origins. Pity, he's like, people in the Bible, they need mercy, they need pity, and then there's a lot of foolish people who need that pity. And so I put them together. I pity the fool. And there it is. And that's a long, roundabout way for me to get to the title of my sermon today, I Pity the Fool. Because I do think that if the Apostle Paul put a title over this section, it would be, I Pity the Fool. See, the Galatian churches, they were acting foolish. They were turning away from the good teaching they had received from him, from Paul, and going to a different gospel. And as they did that, they were deserting God, and they were heading down a bad path, which is the definition of foolishness. And so Paul writes with them, he pleads with them in mercy for them to turn back to the true gospel that he had preached to them and to live by it, to live by faith. And that's the message for us today as well. In our foolishness, we so often try to rely on our good works and rely on our moral scorekeeping to determine whether or not we're right with God. And when we are Christians, we still have this tendency to go back to try and look at how we're doing and all the obedience and, how did I do yesterday, to continue on in this Christian life, to determine if we're still in or not. And it's tiring, it's exhausting, and there is a better way. And so in this passage, Paul calls us away from this foolishness and back to the wisdom of God, a better way to live. And first, he's going to expose our foolishness through three arguments that he's making in this passage. And we'll walk through those in turn. And then in the end, in pity, he offers us the wisdom of God through the cross of Christ. The first argument that Paul makes in this passage that exposes our foolishness is about the reception of the Spirit. The reception of the Spirit in verses 1 through 5. He starts off and says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And then down in verse 3, "Are you so foolish?" Has anyone ever done anything foolish in their life? The mic is still on. You can come up, share the story. Kyle, you raised your hand. I'll share a story from my life. I got a few examples. I was just thinking back to all the dumb things I've done in my life. And one was, I'm the youngest of three, and I liked to pick on my middle sister. And one time she really needed to get into the house. Maybe she needed to go to the bathroom or something. I don't remember. But I had the key, and I locked us both out, and I just started running around the house to annoy her. Well, so she's chasing me. She's trying to pry the key out of my hand. And so in my foolishness, I went to one of those electrical sockets outside the house that have the cover on them. Well, I opened the cover and I shoved the key in the socket, thinking, oh, that's going to be a great place to hide it. Well, I like fly back on the ground, and my foolishness had immediate consequences. Yeah. Well, often we think of foolishness in these terms, right? Just like being dumb, lacking common sense. And while that can't be part of it, biblical foolishness is much, much deeper than that. There's a spiritual and there's a moral dimension to foolishness when we look in the scripture. In the Bible, there's several marks of a fool. A fool is someone who resists instruction. Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fool says, "I know better. I can do this on my own. I don't need help. Leave me alone." It's foolish. And also, a fool disregards consequences. Proverbs 14:6, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." See, the fool, he runs towards evil. He lives in the moment. He doesn't consider what's on the path ahead, the danger and the destruction that lies down the road. A fool disregards consequences. A fool repeats mistakes. Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. My dog does this every once in a while. It's disgusting. And they go back and just eat it. But that's what it's like for a fool. They just keep going back to the same sins and the same destructive patterns, thinking, this time things are going to be different. This time it's going to bring me life and peace that I'm looking for. But it doesn't. It's foolish. And then ultimately, a fool rejects God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Like imagine a person going and looking at the Mona Lisa and saying, this thing just came to be on its own. There was no artist behind this painting. A fool looks in the mirror and sees himself and says, no one made me. I just formed over billions of years. There is no God. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. And some of you are there now. You might be smart. You might have several degrees. Maybe you have a job where people revere you. You have power in the workplace. Maybe you've lived a successful life that you can look back on. In the world's eyes, you might be wise. But if you resist instruction, if you disregard the consequences of your sin, if you repeat your mistakes and you continue rejecting God, you might be wise in your own eyes, but you are, in the truest sense of the word, a fool. A fool. And it's the mercy of God that you are here this morning to hear this message and to hear Paul's call to turn from that foolishness and find the true wisdom of God found in Jesus Christ. What's holding you back? Your wisdom is not going to get you anywhere in the end. Well, the Galatians, they needed a wake-up call as well. They had all the marks of a fool that I just described. They were rejecting Paul's teaching. They were disregarding the consequences of the Judaizers' message. They were turning away from God, and Paul doesn't want them to keep repeating their mistakes. And so he rightly calls them fools in verse 1, and then he says, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? He says, it's just as if someone has put a veil over your eyes. They put a spell on you. They've blinded you to the truth. And behind all that work by the Judaizers, there's some dark forces at play. Like Satan is behind their work. They might be the mouthpiece, but Satan is behind them pulling the strings, leading you away from Christ. And that's why he says, who's bewitched you? There's a spell on you. What's going on? He continues, it's going, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies a Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Right now he gets into the main gist of his argument in this section about the reception of the Spirit, and it centers about their foolishness, and it centers on the reception of the Spirit. He says in this section that they heard the message of Christ crucified when Paul publicly preached it to them. Paul's message was so vivid, so detailed, that it was like Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified before them. And when they heard it, they believed the message. They were convicted of their sins. They saw their need for a gracious God, and they found that gracious provision in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when they believed this message, not when they worked, not when they cleaned their lives up, not when they submitted to the old covenant, but when they believed, or twice here in the passage, he says, in the hearing with faith, these Gentiles, received the Spirit. They received the Spirit. Now we might have concluded that phrase with that they were saved. And that's true. They were saved. But there's something really significant about how he says they received the Spirit in the hearing with faith. You see, in the Old Covenant, normal everyday Benjamins and everyday Rebeccas, they were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them. The Holy Spirit would change hearts in the Old Covenant. The Holy Spirit would come upon people and empower them for certain tasks and certain situations. But the members of the Old Covenant community were not indwelt with the Spirit. And that was a promise for the future. God promised through the prophet Joel that one day he would pour out his spirit on all people in the covenant community, old and young, men and women, sons and daughters and servants. God promised through the prophet Ezekiel that he would give his people new hearts, hearts of flesh that could actually respond to the law. He would put his spirit within the people of the new covenant community and cause them to walk in his ways. That was a promise for the future. And this was needed because the law, the old covenant, it could only tell Israel what to do. It could only give them a standard, but it could not produce in them what the law required. But in this new covenant that was coming, God would give his people new hearts and enable them and empower them to walk in his ways. That was the future that Israel was waiting for. And then on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, you can read Peter as he's preaching. He says that day has come. That era is here. The last days are upon us because the Messiah has come and ushered in this new age, this eschatological age where the Spirit now marks every member of the covenant community. And Paul's argument here is that, guys, it's clear that the Spirit is at work amongst you guys. It's clear. Like, he's changed you all. You've been suffering for the gospel. That's evidence of his sustaining power in your life. And not only that, but he's working miracles in and through you all, apart from the apostles. This was an ongoing thing in their community. This is evidence of the new covenant promise of the Spirit at work in these people, a promise that was only for the covenant folks. And for the Judaizers and for those who didn't understand the age of fulfillment, it didn't make sense that Gentiles are being included in this. But Paul says, you guys, it's clear you have the Spirit. And how did you receive the Spirit? Did you work for it? Did you obey to get it? Did you go back to living under the law to receive the Spirit? No, you were included in the covenant people of God and made right with God by faith. So why now would you go back to the law to continue living this Christian life? No, you live by faith. You received the Spirit by faith, and now you live by faith. That's his argument in this section. Why would you go back? Or why would you rely on yourselves now? It's like a DIY job, a do-it-yourself project. It's having the Spirit come into your home and start a renovation project. But you tell him, no, I'll take it from here. You go on a lunch break. And you start doing the work yourself, the renovation. But when the Spirit comes back, he finds that the house is a wreck, the water's leaking everywhere, and you're using a wrench to hammer a screw into drywall. Like, that's what we do when we try to take over. We were never meant to try and do this life on our own. We were meant to depend upon the Spirit. We were brought in by the Spirit. Now we cooperate with the Spirit as he sanctifies us, makes us perfect and complete and whole, the word he uses there, into the image of Christ. To try and do it any other way, relying on yourselves or going back to law, it's foolishness, guys. The Spirit doesn't just get you started in the Christian life. He empowers your entire lives, beginning, middle, and end, by faith. And then, as Paul continues on, he goes into his second argument to show that this is the way things have always been. And it takes us back to Abraham. Look at verse 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that as those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "And you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now who you know matters in this world. Who you know matters, right? We saw this in our 7.5 years in India, we saw that it really mattered if you had connections. There were several times where we would have issues with the police or with immigration officers, and once we made a few phone calls, those problems went away. One situation, Levi was born in India, and we needed to leave the country, but he didn't have an exit visa. And so we booked our flights ahead of time because you have to save on money, and we were working for this exit visa, but it was denied and denied and denied. And so it is the last day. Like, we were leaving at midnight that night or whatever. We're in Delhi. We're trying to get out of there. And I call my friend who called his friend who called his friend, and the word is that the president of the BJP party in our state, which granted, I was there doing Christian stuff, right? And BJP party's platform is Hindu nationalists. But this guy pulled some strings to get us that exit visa, and we were able to get out of the country. Like, who you know matters. And I'm sure you can think of stories from your life as well. And the false teachers, the Judaizers in Galatia that Paul was dealing with, they were playing the same game. They were dealing in spiritual clout. They likely were name-dropping Abraham, saying, hey, we know Abraham. He's like the OG Jew. Like, he's our guy. And he was circumcised, and his kids were circumcised. So, Galatian churches, he's with us. Like, you need to be circumcised as well and submit to the law. That's a big mic drop, right? That's him trying to pull those strings. And it likely would have been a persuasive argument for these new believers in these churches. But Paul steps into that, and he actually flips the argument on his head. He says, okay, we want to talk about Abraham. Let's actually look at his life. Let's look back at the book of Genesis, and you're going to find that he's actually on our team. See, at the end of Genesis 11, things have gone bad. People are rejecting God's plan for creation. They built a tower. That fell down. That didn't work out too well. And so things are bleak. And God finds this man named Abram, who's living in Ur in Haran, which are historically known to be a moon-worshipping people. So Abram's an idolater. He did nothing to deserve God's choice and work and calling on his life. But he calls him, and in Genesis 12, he says, Abram, you're going to go where I tell you to go, and I make these promises to you. I promise you a great name, I promise you land, and I promise you people. And in fact, he says, I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then, in chapter 15, he tells Abram, hey, go outside and look at the stars. Use your Stargazer app and look up there and just let me know what's going on in the solar system. Count those stars for me. Let me know how many there are. Because that's how many of your offspring are going to be. As many as the stars. Of course, he couldn't count. And the point was that there's going to be numerous, innumerable descendants that come from you, Abram. And up to this point, Abram had done nothing. He hadn't been circumcised. He hadn't obeyed the law. The law wasn't even put in place yet. And the text says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. All he did was believe. And God reckoned his belief. He reckoned righteousness to him because of his belief. He declared him righteous just because he believed. And then, later on in Genesis 17, after all this, as a sign of his faith, he gets circumcised. But that was after. And that's Paul's point here. Abraham was declared the original Jew, the patriarch of patriarchs. How was he made righteous? By faith, by believing. And so, in summary of verses 7 through 9 then, the true children of Abraham, the true offspring of Abraham, the ones who inherit the blessings promised to him are those of faith. It is by faith that anyone is declared righteous and included with the people of God. It is not by works then, and it's not by works now. And that's Paul's argument in this section. And when Scripture says here that in you shall all the nations be blessed, Paul's saying that that was the gospel in seed form. All the gospel that I preach, it was there in seed form. Because through Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, the faithful one, all peoples, all nations of the earth, you churches included, have life. You have inheritance. You have blessing. In Christ now, Gentiles and Fellowship Church, you have a new name, child of God. In Christ, you are included with the people of God with full rights and privileges. And in Christ, every blessing is yours, including the land promises, not just a sliver of land in the Middle East. The entire earth and the new creation is yours in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is ours. And that's Paul's argument here. You have everything you need in Christ. So why go back to the law? It's not going to give you anything. Every spiritual blessing is yours. It's a gracious gift by God given through Jesus Christ. That's how it's always been. And so it's foolish to live like your good works will get you more blessing from him. And for us, most of you, I'm guessing, don't Don't buy into the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, false gospel. But functionally, when life is hard and the basement floods again, or you're not getting as pregnant as quick as you had hoped, or you lose your job, or your loved one is sick, or your adult kids walk away from the faith, and things are going bad, it's easy in those times to assume that God is punishing you, and you need to work your way out of that hole that you're in. You need to get out from under that curse. You need to earn his blessing. So do more and do better and try harder and live right, and then maybe God will get this curse off you and start blessing you again. You don't speak the prosperity gospel, but functionally, we are often there emotionally. But what Paul's saying here is every blessing promised to the people of God, every blessing that the sons of Abraham deserve is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ, by our union with him, being found in him, everything you need. So don't go back to a system that says, do this and live, which is in the next section. We often treat God like a pinata. Like we need to beat blessings out of him with our good works. But faith, the path of faith, simply lays hold of Christ and everything that he is for us and everything that he has for us, trusting that God will provide. And through Jesus, God freely mediates his blessings to us according to his good plans. And so we don't need to earn them. We don't need to work for them. We don't need to demand them by our good works. We simply open our hands and receive and trust that as our good Father, he gives good gifts to us. If you who are evil know how to bless your kids, it's Father's Day. If fathers, you know how to just pour out blessings upon your kids. You want to give them good things. If that desire is in your heart as sinful people, how much more our sinless Father does he want to bless you abundantly? And he does that in Christ. And sometimes that blessing feels like a curse. It feels like him withholding, but it's for our good. And sometimes that blessing feels like, you know, walking by in paths of you just right by the stream of water, and there's less grass flowing. Well, what less grass right by the water? We're just enjoying this peaceful season. Sometimes blessing feels like that. But other times it feels like the valley of the shadow of death. But God is always for your good in Christ Jesus. And that's Paul's argument here. Faith trusts God. Works demands from God. One of those is freeing. The other one is foolishness. And Paul calls us away from that foolish life to the path of faith. But then Paul warns us of what happens if we don't choose the path of faith in verse 10 through 12, the curse of the law. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified by God, before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Here Paul naturally moves from the concept of blessing to its opposite, the concept of curses. And he goes back to the Old Testament again to prove his point, and he sets up this contrast here between law and faith, the way of law and the way of faith. The way of law is the way of doing. That God doesn't grade on a curve. The law was rigid. It was inflexible. And according to Deuteronomy 27, it demanded that a person do all the things written in the book of the law, not just some of them, not just circumcision, not just the Sabbath or boundary markers, but all of it. If you choose that path, you have to do all of it to receive blessing. But if you don't, you're under a curse, he says. And that's a big problem, right? Because according to Scripture and according to our experience, none of us can do what is required. None of us can do all of what is required. Scripture says, no one is good, no, not one. We sin because we are sinners. And the law, it exposes that sin in us. When there's lines, we color outside of them. When we see straight, we walk crooked. When we hear law, we inevitably disobey. It's what we do. And with that comes the curse. Curse being the judgment of God, being cut off from the people of God. That is the way of doing. But there's another way, the way of believing. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 here, which says that the righteous shall live by faith. And he does this to show that in God's plan, righteousness has always been by faith, just like it was with Abraham before all this law stuff was put in place. We are counted righteous by faith, and we live by faith, relying on the merciful goodness of God to graciously bless us and provide for us all that we need, like Israel, who would go out daily in the wilderness to gather manna from God. We trust God to provide for us each day, even though we don't deserve it. That is the way of believing. But when you rely on yourself, when you are on your own with that, and that's not going to end well for you. It ends in a curse here. It ends in death. And that's Paul's point. It's foolish to live like the law can give you life because you can't meet its expectations. You can't live perfectly according to all that it demands. That's foolishness. You can't work your way to the blessings of God. And so there's two paths. The path of relying on your own works, which will leave you exhausted, beat down, and ultimately cursed. Or there's the path of faith, which leads to refreshment and flourishing and blessing. And what's counterintuitive with these two is that people think that if you're not under the law, you're going to live licentiously. You're going to just go out and be crazy. But actually, this path of life, this path of faith produces in us that which is pleasing to God, because the Spirit then lives within us and helps us to walk in his ways. And so it's counterintuitive, but the Spirit actually forms us from the inside out on this path of life. But the problem is, that might sound good, but we've all broken the law. We've all lived contrary to God's design. We're all, in that way, under the curse. And so what are we going to do? Well, thankfully, Paul in verse 13 and 14 points us to God's wisdom and the plan of salvation. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The word redeemed means to buy out of, and it would have brought to mind for the original audience this idea of manumission, where slaves could buy their way out of slavery. They could purchase their freedom. And Paul is saying here that every one of us, because of our sin, is in chains. We're enslaved by the curse of the law. That is our story. And it's a heavy burden that crushes us. And we feel it. We feel it in shame. We feel it in guilt. We feel it in our inability to change. We are enslaved because of the curse of the law. It brings to mind to me the story of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, as you know, was the king of Egypt, and Israel was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, just working hard under his watch. And when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, let my people go. We want to go in the wilderness and worship Yahweh and offer sacrifices," Pharaoh said, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get them back to their burdens." And in his anger, he goes and tells the foremen who were overseeing their daily brick making, and he said, "Hey, no longer give them the straw that they need. They're going to have to go harvest the straw themselves. And not only that, increase their daily quota of bricks that they need to make, because clearly they're not working hard enough." When you look to the law, when you depend on yourself, when moral scorekeeping is your path to right standing before God, the way that you are trying to find life and blessing, that path is going to crush you. Like Pharaoh, it's going to demand more and more of you, and you won't be able to meet its demands. The quota is always more than what you can produce. And that's why the curse of the law enslaves. According to the Judaizers, what the Galatian churches need and what we just need is just divine assistance. We just need a little bit of help to be able to fulfill it. But slaves don't need assistance. Slaves need redemption. They need to be set free. They need rescue. And in the wisdom of God, that rescue is found in Jesus Christ. that he made a way for our burden to be removed, for the curse to be lifted, for the judgment of God and the separation that we deserve because of our sin, for that to be dealt with. He made a way for us to be included in his people and to inherit all the blessings of Abraham. And what looks like folly to the world, our King, our Savior, was crucified and hung on a tree. And rather than being a harsh taskmaster that burdens us with the law, he laid down his life for us. On the cross, he became our curse, took our curse upon him, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, and that through him we can walk the path of faith. Now the path of blessing, this path of life, is open to all who come by faith. And faith in Christ is not only how we get onto the path, but it's how we continue on the path. And that's Paul's point in this passage. Why are you so foolish? You started this thing by faith. You began this thing by the work of the Spirit. Don't go back to relying on yourselves. Rely on the Spirit. Live by faith now. Now, because the promised blessing of the Spirit has been given to you, everything changes. Living by the flesh, it fixates on what I have done. But living by the Spirit, living by faith, rests on what God has done. Living by the flesh obeys to earn blessing from God. But living by faith obeys because we have every blessing. It's a response. Living by flesh uses scorekeeping to make up for our sin. Living by faith trusts in the cross to cancel our sin. Living by the flesh is daily self-reliance that ends in death, but living by faith is daily God-reliance and Spirit empowerment that leads to life. When we live by the flesh, when we rely on ourselves, we're demanding that we get the glory. But when we live by faith, dependent on the Spirit, trusting his leadership, God gets all the glory. That is the way of wisdom, and it's good news for fools like you and me. So, church, having begun by the Spirit, don't go back to trying living any other way. Don't rely on yourselves. Rely on the Spirit. Ask him to produce in you that which is pleasing to him. Ask him to give you all that you need to walk in faithfulness. And when you fail, bank upon the mercy of God displayed at the cross, which is foolish to the world, but it's wisdom to us who are being saved. I pity the fool who does otherwise. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for freeing us from the curse of the law. God, help us to walk in that freedom. Help us to live in the inheritance that we have as blessed children of God. God, you've given us your Spirit. May we not rely on ourselves or the wisdom of the world. May we rely on the Spirit. Lord, would you help us to be more in tune with what he is saying to us and listen to his voice and walk in his ways. We thank you that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We have all the grace and mercy we need in time of need. And so, Lord, teach us to walk in step with the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. I pray for those in here who are still depending on their own merits, who think they're wise. God, show them their foolishness and show them that you love them and you gave your Son to die for their foolishness, to remove the curse of the law, and to set them free to truly live. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much that in Christ we have life, that we found mercy for fools like us. In Jesus' name, amen.